More than just okay. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, set the marching orders in Scripture with verses like, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Saying things like, "I have built my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And as we have reviewed in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We cannot settle for being just okay. We must strive to be more than just okay. And as we're studying this book, the book of Acts this year, this is our goal, to be more than just okay, to grow and stretch beyond where we already are, wherever that is as individuals, but also where we are as a church. To take okay, which is not bad, but to be more than just okay. The church was created by Jesus to be a powerhouse, to be dynamic, not static, to be influential, not inconspicuous, to be active, not passive, to be aggressive, not apprehensive. So as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we arrive in chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So Cornelius wasn't just a Gentile. He was a few steps beyond just a Gentile. He was a centurion, which means that he was a Roman commander in charge of at least 100 Roman soldiers. We're told that he was a God-fearing man, that he was a good person, that he gave generously. That's what alms were, that you would give to the poor. That's giving generously to those in need. He had an active and a dedicated prayer life. There's a trifecta right there. God-fearing, gave generously, and prayed regularly. So if works and good behavior were the score sheet for eternal life, Cornelius was looking pretty good. But works, even as good as his were, are not going to earn forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which are required for salvation. So God is going to lead Cornelius to Peter, and Peter to Cornelius. And spoiler alert, they're both going to benefit. Cornelius will receive forgiveness of his sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is going to have the benefit of seeing the Gentile mission opened up before his very eyes. So about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So Peter is praying, and we're told the hour, and this was an hour that wasn't a required hour for prayer for the Jewish faith. So this was a sincere time. It wasn't a time of ritual prayer. He was just hanging out and talking to God, a real relationship. As Peter is praying, he gets hungry, and he has a vision of, wouldn't you know it, food. And for us Americans, we're thinking, what a great concession. God opens the heavens and he says, "Kill and eat. ruh, ruh, right? And not just deer or cow, but he's like, kill and eat the lobster. What? Get yourself an ostrich burger with bacon on it. Or maybe even some fried gator tail, some southern cuisine in there. Hungry Peter? All of those things I just mentioned were deemed unclean foods in Leviticus chapter 11. But in this vision, Peter is told, kill and eat, and given a vision of these animals that are labeled as unclean. Well, Peter, as a good Jewish boy, he says, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Mark records in chapter 7 that Jesus had already labeled unclean foods as clean. That food regulations and other purity regulations like circumcision, they were for the Israelites to set them out as separate and chosen by God. Mark gives us some insight as he records Jesus speaking about what makes us clean and unclean. As Jesus says in Mark 7, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And Mark gives us this little note, this commentary. Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus had already declared all foods clean. That's not what this is about. Jesus was not only declaring all foods clean in Mark 7, but he was prefacing the Gentile mission. That a time was coming when these purity regulations were not going to be the defining elements as who was chosen and who was not chosen by God. It would be defined by a relationship with God. Because the salvation offered through the gospel of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit following baptism into Jesus, that's what would define those who had a relationship with God. In the preaching team, it was brought up that it seems that three is a number that is a thing between Peter and God. Of course, he denied Jesus, three times. And then when Jesus was reinstating him, he asked, do you love me? Three times. And then here, as the Gentile mission is being opened up to Peter, he sees this vision three times. God's message will resonate greatly by the end of the chapter. What God has made clean, do not call common. By the end of this chapter, we will know that God is definitely not talking about food at all. But he's talking about people. If God makes a person clean, they are clean. They are special. They are sanctified. They are chosen. They are no longer unclean. They're no longer common. They're no longer impure or excluded. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, oh wait, wrong message. Rise and go down, there we go, and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. I shared with you that I've had kind of a new take on the book of Acts, on what I call it. At the end of last year, when I was studying to outline the series for this year, as I kept reading and kept reading, I was like, this is not the Acts of the Apostles. I'm having mic problems today. This is not the Acts of the Apostles. Because that's the name of the book, right? Commonly, the Acts of the Apostles. No, these are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's the driving force in the whole book of Acts, cover to cover. And if you want to be more in line with traditional names, we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But I think it's injustice to just call it the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Holy Spirit is the defining force. He is the driving force in the church. My point with that reflection is that this book is jam-packed with the Spirit's involvement in the early church. That the Spirit moved and the Spirit led the early church. And every time we see the church moving and doing something, it's the result, or it's the cause behind it, is the Holy Spirit opening doors, sending proddings, speaking, moving. Let's write this down. If we want to be more than just okay, if we want to be more than just okay, we must be open to the Spirit's movement. Listen to the Spirit's voice and be obedient to the Spirit's leading. If we want to be more than just okay, we must be open to the Spirit's movements. If we want to be more than just okay, we must listen to the Spirit's voice. If we want to be more than just okay, we must be obedient to the Spirit's leading. The angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius. That's God speaking to a Cornelius through an angel. Peter sees a vision from God. That's another way that God was speaking to him. And then he feels or he hears the Holy Spirit's guidance. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." In the medical field, there are positions that are called patient advocates. They will help patients to get the care and the treatment that they need, helping them to navigate the confusing healthcare entities that there are. Or in the social work field, there is a social worker's whole purpose is to stand in the gap for those who need representation, to be an advocate for those in need. Lawyers advocate for their client with legal representation. With all that complicated legal jargon and small print, they help to sort through and negotiate legal fields. Sometimes my position as a preacher is to be an advocate for God, which always seems to be a very strange place for me to stand, because no human could advocate for God better than what God could advocate for himself. In all the earthly positions of an advocate that I see, it's a position of power or a position of authority or a position of knowledge, standing in the gap of someone who does not have that authority or that knowledge or that power. God doesn't need an advocate. He does not stand in a position of weakness, or in a position where he lacks knowledge, or in a position where he needs assistance. But God has designed his kingdom in such a way that he works and he speaks through humans to humans. Sometimes through our shared experiences with God, sometimes through our exposure to God's word, sometimes through the Holy Spirit living inside of us, speaking through us. Sometimes it is D, all of the above. There are a lot of areas where the restoration churches, if you're not familiar with that, that's the Church of Christ, Christian churches, where they are on top of things. And I am so grateful. You guys who have been here for more than one sermon, you know I love accuracy to Scripture. I have a passion for God's Word. And I love that about the restoration churches, about the Church of Christ, about the Christian churches. But in the process of that, due to a strong emphasis on theological accuracy, in my observation, the Church of Christ, the Christian churches, have a tendency to avoid emotionalism for the sake of making sure that they're not missing out on accuracy. But in the process of avoiding emotionalism, we sometimes kick out emotion altogether. And then we end up unbalanced on the other side. And that's not right either. We have to be careful with that. We can't avoid emotion, because a faith without emotions is not a relationship. A faith without emotions is religion. And we aren't called to a religion, are we? We're called to a relationship. And relationships involve devoted emotions in addition to cerebral commitment. Relationships involve personal interactions in addition to deliberate decisions. Relationships involve fluid movement in addition to structure and logic. If we want to be more than just okay, we are going to have to be open to the Spirit's movement. And that isn't always structure. That's fluid. That's a relationship with God. Not just the concrete things we see in His Word, but being open to listening to the Holy Spirit, being attentive to His voice, and being obedient to the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit is active throughout the book of Acts, moving people, directing people, guiding people, leading people to connect with God's plan, to go where He wants us to go, to do what He wants us to do, to achieve what He wants us to achieve. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Joel 2. He says, "The Lord will pour out His Spirit, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There will be a time, Joel says, when the Lord will pour His Spirit out on His people, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says, this day right here, Pentecost, this is that day. You are witnessing that day. Those that heard the different languages being spoken by common Galileans. Peter says, this is what you're experiencing. What Joel was talking about. That all of God's people will receive instructions from God via His Spirit living inside of us. And he mentions these things, prophecies, visions, and dreams. The descriptions in Joel here, that they're not to provide us with compartments. He's not saying, okay, your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Okay, well, then he says, young men will see visions. Well, last I checked, young men were also what? Sons. So, well, which is it? Are we doing prophecy because I'm a son, or am I a young man and so I'm seeing visions? Is it an and? Is it an or? We think in compartmentalizations. We think in little boxes. Or what about over here? He says, old men will what? They'll dream dreams. When does this happen? And if we're drawing lines, you go to bed on the last day that you're 69 years old, and then you wake up the next morning and you're 70, and all of a sudden you don't see visions anymore, but you're dreaming dreams. That happened quick. We think like this in compartments. The point that Joel was saying was God was going to pour out His Spirit, and He was going to speak through His people, and that's how God was going to function. We like to all piece by piece. He mentioned the male and female servants, but he didn't connect anything to them, only that they would also receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're not to read this as compartments and limitations. The meaning in Joel is that God is going to pour out His Spirit on His people and speak through His Spirit, that He's going to reveal Himself through His Spirit, that He is going to accomplish the task of taking the gospel of Jesus to all people, and He's going to do that by the Holy Spirit living inside of us, as I quoted earlier from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If we want to be more than just okay, we can't just operate in these little compartments and these boxes that we fixed ourselves to be thinking in. We have to be open to the Spirit moving. As we read through the pages of Acts, that is consistent from chapter 1 all the way to the very last chapter. Why would that stop at the end of last chapter of the book of Acts? That's for the church. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to be his witnesses in all the ways that the Holy Spirit is acting and moving and directing and acts. So if we want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, we must be open to the Holy Spirit leading. We must listen for his voice. We must be obedient to his leading. If not, then we're not going to be doing the things he wants us to do. If it were our church, it would be up to us to make the decisions. Correct? Last I checked in Scripture, it's not our church. It's Jesus' church. And he guides and moves and directs through Scripture, through his Holy Spirit, through his teachings. We get to be part of his church because of the gospel message, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his son, because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection. We are followers of the Lord. Sometimes we use that word and we forget the meaning of what Lord means. It means he's in charge. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God the Father in heaven. We are servants. We're not the master. And since that is absolutely the case, we must be open to the Spirit's movement, listen for the Spirit's voice, and be obedient to the Spirit's leading. God spoke through an angel to Cornelius and sent him to Peter. God spoke by a vision to Peter to prep him for what was to come. And he spoke by his Holy Spirit inside of Peter to move him to greet his guests. And Peter went down to the men. And he said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason you are coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." That is a lot for Peter to take in. He needed three rounds of this vision to be prepared for all the information that we just read. If that's still, let's go back one. Just look at all, I mean, if we can just put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Oh, where are we at? We're not in Joel. We should be. There we go. So this is all that Peter gets. Not all, but like all, capital A-L-L. Cornelius, what? A centurion, okay. Who are the guys that were driving the nails? Centurion, yeah. An upright and God-fearing, what? Okay. So we're already into a place of, who sent you? A centurion who is a upright and God-fearing man? Who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So it's possible that Peter would have known of this guy, but we don't know. Was directed by a holy angel. Right? So here now, God is sending holy angels to centurions. Peter needed to be prepped for this. See, this is what I'm talking about. Peter, and Peter was, I mean, he was one of the 12. Peter walked on water. He denied Jesus. He was reinstated. Peter had a lot of maturity and a lot of growth and spent 3 years with Jesus watching him do amazing things. And still, Peter had compartments that he thought in. Walls. And so God had to prep him for this and say, okay, you see, kill and eat. Oh, I can't do that. Don't you dare call something that I've called clean common. And a second time, same thing. Third time, same thing. And then he gets a little doorbell downstairs. And he's prepped. But I can imagine in his head as he's hearing these words, he's just going, okay, okay, okay. Because the Spirit said, go and go without hesitation. I could just imagine that would be an internal conflict going on for Peter. And I think we can all share with that and understand that. But as we are open and we're inviting and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have those moments where the Holy, and he's never going to ask us to do something that's against Scripture, that's against God's plan. But he's definitely going to take us places where we're not altogether comfortable, where we're not sure of our footing, where we don't know what's coming next. Boy, Peter didn't know what was coming next. Directed by a holy angel to send to you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. You know, just in case. I need some people to come with me, because this is a little different, a little strange. Peter followed God's movement. Peter chased after God's spirit. Peter was obedient. It was not just enough to listen to God, to be attentive to his voice, but we must also be obedient when we hear the Spirit. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter's like, no, stand up. Let's not do this. Peter said, lift him up. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you, and at once you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So here we are. In short, Peter says, why did you send for me? And Cornelius says, because God told me to. It's a lot shorter, but we get some details from Luke. So Peter moves to his default message. We talked about this earlier in Acts. We're going to see it over and over and over and over. The Holy Spirit opens a door. And then we step through it. The Holy Spirit opened the door, and so Peter goes to his default message. His default message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for us to take that step, to allow the Holy Spirit to move us, to watch for when he opens doors, and to be bold enough to take that step in, and then to share the gospel story. That would be our default message as well. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. So it goes all the way back to the beginning. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. So he shares the crucifixion of Jesus. But God raised him on the third day. So the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter's giving some proof, some empirical evidence. We didn't just see him once. We ate and we drank. We spent some time with him. And as he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from whom the circumcised had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. This passage in Scripture is known as the Gentile Pentecost. If we're looking at a timeline, I mean, we're just reading along, and so we're reading along through the pages of Acts, and it just seems like we're, you know, we've been here just a few months as we started at the very end of December. But the time period that we've crossed in 10 chapters, we're 10 years past the Acts chapter 2 Pentecost with the Peter and the other apostles. And so we're 10 years later, and now we have what has been titled as the Gentile Pentecost. And this was a little backward for Peter and company. They had been used to seeing for 10 years. The pattern had been that those who were penitent and were baptized received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, here we are 10 years later at an event that is very familiar and takes them all back to their Pentecost day, where the Holy Spirit is now being poured out on Gentiles, and they are doing just like Peter and his cohorts were in Acts chapter 2. They're sharing in other languages. They're speaking in tongues and extolling God. But we have a reverse order. This is with purpose. God gave these Gentiles the Holy Spirit to show that he approved of them being baptized into Jesus. He gave them the Holy Spirit, which is what baptism opened the door for. God skipped forward to that to show them, hey, they can be baptized into Christ. So God is ordaining that. So then they ask, what's keeping these guys from being baptized? Well, not a thing. Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. So we got some Christians that were still hanging on to the Jewish rituals, the Jewish rules, the circumcision party. And they criticized him for saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Their problem wasn't that he baptized them. Their problem was that he ate with them. How dare you? But Peter began and explained to them all that had happened. He tells them the whole story about praying and about being hungry and the kill and eat vision that happened three times. And they had heard a knock at his door, and they were the visitors from Caesarea, and then they traveled all the way back to Cornelius' house, and he expresses or shares with them the Gentile Pentecost that Peter witnessed. And then he says in verse 16, he says, now, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Not our church, is it? No. Peter's like, who did I stand in his way? God was in charge of this. God led it. He moved him to me. He moved me to him. And God ordained the event with his Holy Spirit. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." If being a good person was enough to be saved, then Cornelius would have been set. He feared God, he gave generously, and he prayed regularly. But salvation is not works-based. Salvation is not found in pious behavior. The fear of the Lord, generosity, and the prayers of Cornelius, the Gentile, the centurion, was not enough to give him eternal life. We flip over to the Jewish purity laws. Their Jewish purity laws were not enough to make them worthy of earning eternal life. This is not new news for any of us. At least I don't think it will be. But it does not hurt to write this down and to be reminded of it. And that is, salvation is not found in good behavior. Or strict ritual living. Salvation is only found in Jesus. That sounds pretty simple. Can it really be that simple? We might claim we believe this, but sometimes we'll say things that don't show that we believe this, that point to people being good, and certainly that's going to be their ticket. Or that if we stay inside these little confines and we obey the right rules and we say the right things and we do the right things, then we have somehow earned. It's not the case at all, church. The gospel of Jesus is where salvation is found. It is the only thing that offers salvation. If we want to be more than just okay, we must be 100% convinced and controlled by this understanding. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts. That the love of Christ compels us to carry this message to all people. That being a good person isn't enough. That obeying purity laws or rituals or rules isn't enough. That salvation is only through Jesus, and that's it. If we want to be more than okay, this has to be a mental understanding. And it has to be more than just a scriptural truth that we understand and agree with. It must be an emotional conviction. We must connect with the truth on an emotional level. Because it is an emotional topic. We're talking about eternity in hell or with the Father. That's an emotional topic. And that has to move this church. You guys know my heart. We need to study. We need to be in God's word. We need to understand what he wants us to know. We need to know Jesus' teachings in order to go and baptize people and teach them to obey everything that he's taught us. We need that. But it can't just be that. We need that paired with an emotional conviction that this is the only way to God, and that is through Jesus. and to be open for the Holy Spirit to move us and lead us and speak to us and take us places that we're not comfortable being in, and to trust. That's how we're going to move forward. That's how we're going to reach and be the church that we read about in Acts. We read about all the amazing things that the apostles did. And it's because the Holy Spirit was free to do all that he did. If we want to be this, we have to be that. Is it really that easy? It is. It is. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this amazing book of history, this documentary of the early church. Father, I ask that you continue to stretch us, to move us, to be more than just okay. Father, that we would be open to the heart matters of your gospel, of your truth. That we wouldn't pendulum over to one side and leave the one we started on. But we wouldn't neglect both the emotional and the mental connection to your mission. To you, to your Spirit, to your Son, to his teachings, to his sacrifice and his resurrection. Father, we thank you so much for salvation. You've given us an amazing message. A message that changes lives for eternity. Father, help us to be open to your Spirit, to be bold, to speak out when you've opened doors for us. As we read that Luke recorded that Peter opened his mouth. Father, I ask that you would open our mouths, that we would follow and we'd be obedient with the saving message of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. I'm loving this study. There's so much here to challenge us, to inspire us, to move us forward. That we would grow as individuals, that we would grow as a church, not just in maturity, but that we would see the kingdom expand as we are active in sharing the gospel with those around us. And it doesn't have to be an awkward thing. If it matters to you, then you sharing is just natural. You guys who have had a newborn, or even better, a new grandchild, you're quick to whip those pictures out, aren't you? You're so excited. And anyone standing there listening to that, it's not obnoxious, because it's something that matters to you and it's real to you. If the gospel matters to us and it's real to us, then when we share, it's not obnoxious. It's us sharing about something we're excited about. So let me encourage you, Christians, to pray for that boldness, to be open for the Spirit to move, and to be convicted that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ.